Good afternoon, brethren. The title up there, it's got three dots after it. That is to keep you awake, because it's an incomplete sentence, right? So you can be thinking as we go through this, what are the last three words that make up this sentence? And all will be revealed in the closing seconds of the message. So, you know, there isn't a prize for the person that gets it right, but, you know, just to keep you mentally stimulated, hopefully, as we go through this. Brethren, today is all about the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives. And what better verse than 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 to 7, for us to look at, to get an idea again, refresh our minds again as to what the Holy Spirit's all about. What are the characteristics of the Holy Spirit? So we read here, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." So we know the Holy Spirit comes into us through the laying on of hands. After we have repented and we're baptized, the laying on of hands, that's the moment then that the Holy Spirit comes into us. It might be with us before that, but it's in us from that point onwards. Continuing, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." If you look at the world, what's the world mostly filled with? Fear. How do people get people to do things for them? They make them fearful. It's just, fear is everywhere, everywhere you look. And we've got to check ourselves. Are we being driven by fear? What are we fearful about? Let's think really deeply about that. Is there anything in our lives that is still fearful driven or fear driven? Anything that we're doing, anything we're thinking on an ongoing basis, are we getting stuck in a loop in our mind because of fear? If we are, we have the Holy Spirit to fight that. And we have to fight that. But continuing on again, it says, it's not the spirit of fear, but of, and then he goes into three things. It's a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Three key characteristics. And just a hint, those are not the three last things in the sentence. It's something else. It's something else. Power, love, and a sound mind. Now, we'd be here all afternoon into tomorrow morning if we were to deal with all three of those. So we're going to take one of those three. We're going to take power. Hence why it's underlined. We're going to take power, and we're going to look at that in more depth. And in particular, we want to ask ourselves the question, well, two key questions. Why do we need power in our lives? You ever really thought about that in depth? Why power? What's so important about having power in our lives? And the second question is, how would you use power in your life on a day-to-day basis? How would you use that power? And again, I'm not discounting the other two characteristics of a sound mind and love. Certainly those have to be applied as well, simultaneously. But we're going to focus on power. Why do we need it, and how should we use it in our lives? So, why do we need it? Well, we need it because of those three things. Those three things are trying to take us out. They're trying to knock us off our feet. They're trying to push us out of the way that we have been shown to walk. Those three things want us to fail. We need power to go against them. And again, just in the interests of scoping this down, we're going to focus mainly on the first of those. The other two are really important as well, society and self. We've got to focus on those as well. But for the purposes of really scoping this down and making sure that we can get through it in the time allotted, we're going to focus just on the first one, Satan. Satan and his henchmen. Satan and his henchmen. That's why we need power, to go up against him. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Don't know if you've ever been up close with a lion. It's not a pretty sight. It's scary. It's scary. We had the opportunity some years back after the feast in South Africa. We were at a place where they have a lion farm where this guy breeds lions. And after we'd done the tour, which, you know, we could at another stage, perhaps we can talk more about that. But right at the end of the tour, we're on our way out. And he says, on your way out, you know, drive with your cars down to this bottom end of the farm. And there's an enclosure there where we've got a couple of the lions that we're working with still. We don't want them out with the rest of the lions at this time. And you can get out of your car and just don't go too close to the fence. So, of course, we went too close to the fence, didn't we? Because the lions were there. They were all lying, you know, what does a lion do? A lion's around. It was lying around. And we thought, oh, it's okay. Everything's fine. And, you know, we had our cameras out and we're getting close up. That lion that was lying peacefully over there was looking at us. And in seconds, hurled himself straight at us at that fence, and we were looking down its throat, and it was roaring. That's a scary thing. I want to tell you, it is really, really scary to face off against the lion, and no wonder God has inspired in his word to describe Satan as this lion, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I mean, you don't want to face that. Not up close. Not like a foot away from your face. Uh-uh. Run. Run. But that is Satan. Satan's nature is like that, you know? And he's very crafty. He'll look like he's just lying around, you know? He's not that worried about you. But then all of a sudden, he's up and he's in your face before you know it. And of course, it's not just Satan. He has a whole army. He has a whole army. He's got an organization. You know, he's got, like the Bible tells us, you know, he's got his henchmen that look after certain regions of the world. You know, the prince of this area and the prince of this area. He's got a whole organization that he's set up. He's got specialists that come at us with specific temptations. And other specialists that come up with other temptations. And they hunt in packs. And they attack us in packs. And they hurl their darts at us. It's warfare. And you know what? Most of this world doesn't think of it that way. Most of this world, even the large portion of Christianity, has been lulled to sleep in terms of Satan's real nature and how real he and his demons are and how they are prowling around us to take us out. And we can't afford to be lulled into that same level of sleep. We've got to be awake to Satan and his devices and the attacks that he is constantly going to launch against us. And we've got to recognize them. We've got to recognize them. And it's a minute-by-minute thing in our lives. So let's just talk briefly about some of the characteristics of a lion and how the lion attacks us. This is, again, a subject that we could talk on for a long time, but I'm just going to focus on four key characteristics of a lion attack. The first one is it's deceptive. Usually the lion is in plain sight. The lion's right there. He's in plain sight, and he looks harmless. Oh, yeah, I see that lion. Oh, yeah, but you know what? I've been to see The Lion King in Broadway, and, you know, that was pretty cool. And there's lots of cartoons and caricatures of lions, and, oh, yeah, I know lions. I've been to the zoo. I've seen a lion in the zoo. It just lies around, you know. Likewise, Satan. Oh, yeah, he's that caricature, that little guy with the horns on and the pitchfork. Yeah, that's, yeah, and you know, we have this holiday that we celebrate called Halloween, and, you know, yeah, they are little figures of Satan there as well. That's fun. Yeah. Very deceptive. Very, very deceptive. The second point there, the burst speed of lions. Man, that is something else. I started describing that in terms of my experience way back then in South Africa when that lion charged us. But it's interesting. A lion can run at a top speed of 50 miles an hour. 50 miles an hour. It's the second fastest cat. Of course, the fastest is a lot faster. That's 75 miles an hour, and that's the cheetah. But the lion is the next on the list, 50 miles an hour. They run in short bursts. They're sprinters. So they can start from zero and get up to 50 so fast, so fast. They hunt in groups usually. So again, these are the characteristics of a lion. And why did God inspire in the Bible to tell us about Satan and his henchmen being like roaring lions? They hunt in packs. It's not just necessarily one who'll be after you. There could be a whole bunch of them. All of them hurling darts at you. So the burst speed of a lion is something frightening. They're relentless as well. They're not going to give up. If a lion attacks you and doesn't manage to take you out, they're going to at least try and knock you down or tear something on you or hurt you in some way or another, because that is going to lead to the last one there, the isolation. You'll be wounded in some way or another, and then you'll become isolated. Now he's got you. Now he's got you. You're dead meat. Once that happens. Now think about this on a spiritual level. Relentless. What are those thoughts that go through your mind? We've all had them. Thoughts that go through your mind constantly. Maybe it's an addiction of some type or another. And that thought pops in and it just goes on and on and on until you actually fall and you sin. Maybe it's an addiction, but maybe it's not. Maybe it's something that someone told you when you were a kid. They just said, you're never going to amount to anything. Or, you're stupid. Don't be stupid. And those things have stuck in your head. And even now, as you get into your 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s, you're still having that thought. I'm stupid. It's still in your head. It still comes up. That's a wound that has been inflicted by the evil one. That is a wound that you are carrying with you. And what does that wound often do? It makes you withdraw. It makes you become isolated. And what happens when you're isolated? They can get you. They can get you so much easier. Brethren, these are characteristics of real life lions that have spiritual analogies to them, for sure. God doesn't use analogies in the Bible by mistake. Mm-mm. He's very thoughtful. He's very deliberate about the analogies. And it is always fascinating to really dig in a bit deeper and look at some of the characteristics of the physical world when he uses these kinds of analogies. Let's look at a couple of scriptures just to reinforce what we've been talking about. The deceptive nature of Satan. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's the master of deception. We've got to be so careful, brethren. We've got to test everything. Test it against God's word. Make 100% sure that it's not a deception that's coming at us. Genesis 4, verse 7, it says, the Lord said to Cain, so one of the earliest sins recorded, not the earliest, but one of the earliest, is Cain when he kills Abel. And prior to that, Cain gets in an attitude. Where does that attitude come from? It's a dart that's been thrown at him. It's a dart that's been thrown at him, and it's lodged itself in him. But the Lord comes after him and says, Cain, why are you angry? What's the name of that dart? Anger. Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not what's right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. But you must master it. You must master it. Notice again, it says sin is crouching at your door. It's not like sin's just over the hill, you know, a couple miles away. No, sin's at your door. Again, how does a lion attack? It gets really close to you because it sprints. It can't do long distance. It's a sprinter. It's got to come up really close. Sin is at your door, Cain. How did it get there? Anger. A dart of anger was thrown at you. A dart of anger was thrown at you. In the book of Luke chapter 22, and verse 31 to 32, this is after the Last Supper, and there's a conversation going on and breaking into the story flow. Verse 31 says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, Simon was totally oblivious of this. He didn't know. He was engaged in this conversation. He was saying things, and he had no idea that Satan was right there waiting for him. And Jesus had to tell him, Simon, wake up. Wake up. 32, verse 32, it says, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Just imagine, you've been with Jesus Christ all those years as his disciple, and it's now the last couple of days, and he says to you, when you are converted. What that means is, after all these years that I've spent with you, Simon, you're not converted yet. Imagine how that must have come across to him. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Brethren, these scriptures and the analogies with the lions hopefully really brings into sharp focus for us just how much we need the power of Jesus Christ and God the Father in us to go up against Satan. And again, there's still self and society that we need to go against as well. We haven't even spoken about those. But just against Satan and the demon world, it's a real battle. It's a real battle that we're involved in. It's a battle of life and death, a battle of spiritual life and death, every minute of every day, because they are relentless. They don't go to sleep. They're relentless. So the first question that we asked, why do we need power? Hopefully it's clear. We're facing an evil army that's analogous to a pride of lions, hungry, ruthless lions that are never, ever going to let up. Never. They want to take you and me out. So we need that power of the Holy Spirit. And praise God, he offers it to us freely. And he gives it to us with the laying on of hands. We are so blessed to have that. We are so blessed. But now, let's move to the second question. The second question, remember, was how should we use the power of the Holy Spirit? How should we use it? Two words. Submit, resist. Done. How should we use it? We should use it in order to submit and to resist. And we'll see that it takes an immense amount of energy and power and concentration to submit. Because guess what? We're carnal human beings. And we don't want to submit. It's not built into our fabric. We want to do what we want to do. We're so independent. We're so independent that we are actually rebellious. It's the first step towards being rebellious. Oh, I'm independent. No, you're actually first step to becoming rebellious. And rebellious is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion certainly takes us down that route. So, submit and resist. So, let's again look at this in a little bit more depth. So, if we look at submitting first, this is something that we have to do 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every minute of every day, every second of our existence. We've got to keep checking ourselves. Are we submitting to God, or are we following our own will? Are we following everything that, we think is right? We've got to test the thoughts. We've got to take every thought into captivity. Really think about it. Where'd that thought come from? Is it God's will? Is it my will? Is it a dart from Satan? What is it? And in order to really submit, we have to be humble, teachable, prayerful, and repentant. Because it's through humility, teachability, prayer, and repentance that we can break the bonds of wickedness with the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're proud, game is over. We're never going to be able to submit. And God's Spirit is not going to work with us if we're proud. It's so important, this humility side of the equation. It's so vitally important. So that's the power to submit. You know, if you think of entrenched ways of thinking that we all suffer from this to a greater or lesser extent. There's certain things that you just learn from observation and through experiences that you've gone through in your life, and maybe things that people have said to you, that cause you to have a fixed pattern of thinking. And every time something arises which triggers something else, you switch immediately into that pattern of thinking and you do what you've always done in the past. You know, and again, it could be, like we said earlier, it could be an addiction, or it could be just a self-esteem problem where you esteem yourself useless. You think, I'm of no use to God. I'm of no use to anyone. I'm actually stupid. It could be those kinds of things. Now, those thought patterns are really tough to break. The only way to break them is with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what helps us to go up against sinful thoughts and wrong thinking and behavior patterns which are so entrenched in us and stuck in our minds that we just can't break out of it. We've tried for years and years. We tried to break out of it. We tried to change. We've tried to be not depressed. We've tried to, you know, name it. Any of the problems that we struggle with. We've struggled and struggled for decades and decades and decades, and we're still not there. The only way to break it is through God's Holy Spirit. That's the only way. And we need to keep going back to Him and saying, please, through the power of your Holy Spirit, just obliterate this wrong thinking. Obliterate it. I repent completely of it. So the repentance, the prayerfulness, the humility, and the teachability. Teach me, God. Teach me to show me how to change. I want to change. I must change. It takes power. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's submitting. How about resisting? That takes power too. That takes a lot of power. Power that we do not have of our own. Power that we need from the Holy Spirit. And again, it's 24/7. Every second of our existence, we've got to be ready to resist. Because those attacks are going to come 24/7 throughout our existence. Satan doesn't give us a holiday. He doesn't say, okay, I've been attacking this person for, you know, the last, you know, 7 or 8 weeks. I'm going to leave them now. I'm not going to attack them for at least another year or something. Then we'll come back and attack them again. No. He's constantly attacking, and we've got to be ready to resist all the time. We have to be vigilant. We have to be strong and courageous. We have to be fully clad in the armor, fully clad in the armor of God. We've got to call on each other and say, hey, I've got this real problem. I need your help. Please pray for me. Please pray for me in this specific thing that I'm battling. And we've got to do it all in Jesus' name, because He said, whatever you ask in my name, I will intervene. I will intervene for you. If you're asking in humility and teachability, in prayerfulness, in repentance, and you keep on asking, in my name, I will answer. So that leads us naturally to the armor. That leads us naturally to the armor. You see, Jesus doesn't say, you know, He and His Father didn't say, okay, so you're going to have to fight these terrible forces of evil your whole life. Good luck. He didn't say that. He said, no, I'm the captain of your salvation. I, Jesus Christ, am the captain of your salvation. You're all soldiers. We're all his soldiers. You know that song? Onward, Christian soldiers. Yeah? Yeah. It's real. He's the captain. And you know what? When you show up in the army, you don't have to bring your own armor and everything like that, right? Who gives it to you? The captain does. The captain says, hey, come over here. He fits you out. He gives you your armor. And he doesn't just give you your armor. Then he says, okay, come out into the field here. I want to show you how to use it. I'm going to train you in the use of that armor. Because guess what? You need a fighting chance. You need a fighting chance against Satan, society, and self. And again, we're just here focusing on Satan and the demons. But you need it against those other forces as well. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Don't put on just one item. Don't just put on the helmet and say, okay, I'm ready for battle. No, you're not. You know, put the other items on as well. It says, put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, wicked spirits in high places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Again, that's the key, all of it. It's not just one item, it's all of it. That little figurine on the left-hand side there is something that someone gave me some time back. I love it. I've got it on my desk at home. It's a constant reminder every day to say, Derek, put on the whole armor. Have you got it all on? Don't leave anything off. All of it has to be on. I love the thing to the right of it. It says at the top, my favorite outfit to wear. Got it as a gift. That's the way to think about it. It's been given to us. We have to put it on and we have to learn to use it. And he's going to show us how to use it because he is the captain of our salvation. But we need to make sure that we are putting the armor on because the lions are out there. And they're not going to attack us when we're ready. They're going to try and wait for us to be not ready. And they're going to come at us at least two at a time. Because guess what? They're cowards. And they know that the moment we start saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm not going that direction, and I'm going to resist, and I am submitting to God, that they have no chance. And they also know that if we bring a team of brethren with us, a team of brethren soldiers, that's it. Game is over. We don't want to be alone. We don't want to be isolated. We want to make sure that we are talking to each other about, hey, how can I help you? How can I pray for you? And when we need prayers and help from our brethren, that we go to our brethren and say, I'm struggling with something. I need your help. Please help me. Brethren, because we are filled with God's Holy Spirit, we have that connection with each other. We have that cohesiveness as a single army. Many of us working together as one to defeat evil, to drive evil out of our lives. It's the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit that does that. The question we've got to ask ourselves, are we making use of that as much as we could? Are we submitting? Are we resisting? Or Are we allowing ourselves in some way or another to be a bit lulled into sleep? Because that's something that Satan would love to do. Make us all go to sleep. Everything's fine. You know, life's going to continue. I know way back in the Second World War and things like that in history, I know in England, they used to say, there'll always be an England, right? There'll always be an England. Cheer up. No problem. Stiff upper lip. Right? Do we have an equivalent here in America? There'll always be an America. Do we have that in our minds? Does that allow us to be a little bit self-assured? Does it make us think, we've faced stuff before. We're going to be okay. Does it? And does that maybe rub off in our spiritual lives to some extent or another? Brethren, let's make sure that we are really vigilant and that we are wide awake to everything that's going on around us and to every thought that enters our minds, to literally take every thought into captivity and examine it and say, where does this thought come from? And to drive out the evil. Let's look at a couple of key scriptures again to reinforce some of these points here. Philippians 2, verse 9 to 10. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has freely bestowed on him the name that's above all names, Jesus Christ's name, the name of Jesus Christ. That's a powerful name. That's the name by which we can drive away the forces of evil. When we feel weak, that's the name that we call on. That at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. That's a powerful name. The powerful name of Jesus Christ. Do we call on it? Hebrews 11, verse 32 to 33. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also David and Samuel and the prophets. So this section here is going through a lot of the examples of people that called on the name of Jesus Christ, that called on his name and faced their demons and faced their massive challenges and triumphed. Going on. There we go. Who, through faith, and again, that's important, through faith. Now, what's one of the items of the armor? It's the shield of faith. If you think about the soldier going into battle, what's the first thing that's going in? It's the shield. It's the first item of the armor that's out there in front. Faith is the key. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. So if you've got a force of evil that is tossing darts at you that says, say something like, Derek, you're worthless. Wouldn't it be great if you could stop the mouth of that lion and just say, the lion's trying to say, Derek, you're worthless. And it's going, Derek, you're worthless, Derek, you're worthless. You've stopped his mouth. I can't hear you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I'm not worthless. I'm a son of God. James 4, verse 7 to 10. Let's look at that. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. continues, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up." Again, we see the same elements that we've spoken about. The humility is so key in resisting. We've got to be humble. We've got to be humble. And we've got to repent. We've got to be repentant. We've got to cleanse our hands. We've got to purify our hearts. We can't be double-minded. We must be single-minded. 100% in the way that Jesus is teaching us to go. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 to 9 says, "Likewise, you younger people." Younger people, listen up. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you." "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith." Again, steadfast in the faith. What is that? That's the shield. "Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." How are you going to know that unless we talk to each other? Let's talk to each other about the trials we're going through. Let's ask for help. Deuteronomy 31, verse 7 to 8, it says, Moses calling Joshua in the sight of all Israel, he says, "Be strong and of good courage." So many times the Bible talks about being strong and of good courage. With the Holy Spirit in us, brethren, we can be strong. We can be of good courage. We can know that God is with us. Who can be against us? Who can be against us? "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give it, and you shall cause them to inherit it." You must go. We must go forward, brethren. And these are promises that God has given our forefathers. He's preparing a world for us, a kingdom for us to step into, a family. We are part of that family. What an amazing opportunity. And it's through his powerful Holy Spirit that these things can be achieved. Continuing the next verse, "And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you." It's not like Jesus Christ is kind of sitting at the back, you know, and saying to the army, "Okay, you guys go and do the stuff. You guys go and fight the battle." No, the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He's leading the charge. "He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Again, if we go back to the very first verse that we read, the Holy Spirit is not the spirit of fear. Not the spirit of fear. "Do not fear or be dismayed." Now, any discussion on lions would not be complete unless we talked about Daniel, right? Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den. Now, do you think that he had the armor of God on? Absolutely. He must have. How would you survive that experience if you didn't have the armor of God on you? There we go. All right, I'm almost finished. So the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice. He spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." I'm sure he said it in a very strong voice. I don't think he was weeping or... I think he must have been feeling absolutely amazing at that point in time. He'd seen firsthand God stopping the mouth of lions. "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths, so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Again, belief, faith, trust, standing on the promises. Great example for us, brethren. Great example for us. Moving on, Zechariah. Zechariah 4 and verse 6. Another great example of how God comes through with his spirit power to save his people. Zechariah 4, 6, it says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Now that's the King James Version. If you look at a lot of the other versions, it actually is very interesting. And the one I really liked was the CEV version on this one, because it says, "So don't depend on your own power or strength, but on my spirit." Don't depend on your own powers or your strength, but on my spirit. See, ourselves, on our own, we are just puny little human beings, brethren. We're just puny little human beings. We can't face Satan. We can't face his henchmen. We just can't do it on our own. We have to have God's Spirit, and we have to have it in us, and we have to use it. We have to submit and resist relentlessly, because the attacks come relentlessly. God promises to be there for us. He promises to give us that strength. 1 John 4, verse 4, he says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who's in you is greater than the one who's in the world." We don't have to fear. The one who's in you is greater than the one who's in the world. So, brethren, we've looked at a lot of scriptures here. We've talked about the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We talked about submitting and resisting. Let's remember a couple of key points here. Daily, we've got to be in battle training. We've got to be ready in battle training, in battle gear, learning every day how to wield that sword better, how to hold that shield up, always putting on the helmet, Always making sure that belt is properly tied, making sure that we've got the shoes on our feet and we're ready to run into battle forward. We've got to be on a constant vigil as well, because evil hides in plain sight. Just like the Bible says, Cain, he's right at your door. Just as we know, a lion attacks from close by. It doesn't come running over the hill towards you. It comes from right here next to you. We've got to submit to God and be humble. We've got to resist Satan and the evil forces. We have to be strong and courageous. And we have to rely 100% on all of his promises, because if we do these things, brethren, when we are faced by a lion, we will have what it takes. We'll have what it takes to stand strong, because the Holy Spirit will be in us, and we'll have practiced the Holy Spirit. We'll have practiced how. And we'll have been successful. We'll have had battles. And now we'll be in the final war. And we'll be triumphant. We will be triumphant. Ephesians 1, verse 19 to 20, and this is from the CJB version. How surpassingly great is his power working in us who trust him. It works with the same mighty strength that he used when he worked in the Messiah to raise him from the dead and seat him at his right hand in heaven. You'll remember that we started this by saying that same Holy Spirit power, dot, dot, dot. And I said there's three more words to come to complete that sentence. Well, now, ta-da. Is in us. That same Holy Spirit power that we see so many examples of in the Bible, where God's people have been triumphant, that same power is available to us and is in us when we are baptized and have had the laying on of hands. That same power that gave victories to all those people in the Bible is available for us. It's the Spirit of power. And it's a gift that he's given to us.